The first reading today is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 16 through 31. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "Well, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears, and we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance got overlooked, but now he commands all his people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. First Peter 3:13 through 22. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, you already got to hear the whole sermon with the children's message, but you didn't get to have the candy. I'm sorry. No. We are talking about the wonderful story of Paul in Athens and getting to share who this one true God is. But we also get to see in John 14 who he is. We get to understand a little bit more about our triune God. We get to celebrate Trinity Sunday in just 3 Sundays, and so I will save all of my analogies for the Trinity then, and that's when you can call me a heretic, because of course it's very hard to find anything in earth to talk about our God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we see in his word more about him, that we can understand a little bit about how much our God loves us and how that love is then shared with others. You see, at first in John 14, this is continuing, we had read John 14, the earlier verses, where we got to hear that when we see Jesus, we see the Father. He says now, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So Jesus has already told us, if we see him, we see the Father. And he says that he's going to ask the Father to give us another helper who is the Spirit of truth. Not just a disembodied thing, oh, I'll send you my spirit that you can just loosely know me. That we see Jesus, we know he is the Father, he is God, and yet there are these three parts. Well, okay, we will trust that there is this one God in three parts. We'll delve into that again, like I said, in 3 weeks. But this one God, he shows us, has shown his love for us in sending Jesus to die for our sins, and he shows us this love every day, not leaving us as orphans, as we read in verse 18, but as ones who he is taking care of, as his very own children. You, being a child of God, get his love every day. And so then as children, especially on Mother's Day perhaps, might want to show love to their parents, we are told how to show love in return to our God who loves us. He has already done all that we need, and he's shown love perfectly. And so then, well, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, I don't know about you, but normally when I hear keep my commandments, it means like, oh man, if I love God, I've got to do all the things he says to do. Certainly, that's what a lot of people in today's society might think. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to hear about a whole bunch of things I have to do that I've done wrong. I don't know if this is something you've experienced before, but I certainly have. Church is just a whole bunch of rules or laws we need to do, and Christians are people who are just hypocrites who go to church saying, yeah, yeah, I do all those rules. I follow all of them perfectly. I'm doing great. Thanks. I appreciate you calling me out on that, Sean. Right, totally, 100%. I love reminding people, of course, church is just a group of people who say, we know that we're sinners, And sometimes we need to be reminded of it, but we're just here knowing that we're sinful. We are here knowing that we can't keep God's law or fulfill God's law perfectly. That's why we're here, because we know about the one who has kept the law perfectly, has fulfilled all of God's law, has lived the perfect life, the only one, and he's given that perfect life to you and to me. He's given us perfection. He's given us the full keeping of God's law. And that's why we can know that this first line here, maybe there's something a little different, something a little off from our own understanding. When it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That doesn't just mean, if you love me, then you'll do all the things you're supposed to do. Because then, man, I sure think I love God, and I sure think I love Jesus, but I do not perfectly keep or fulfill his laws. Maybe I don't love him. It's helpful to know that that word that we have translated as keep, in Greek it's teireo. Teireo is this word that doesn't just mean keep as in like do it, but it's more about a guarding it, keeping it close to you. Keep this safe. Guard my commandments. Right? Let's have this on our hearts and on our minds. When Jesus says in the Great Commission to go and tell everyone to obey all that I've commanded you, he's doing it not just because he wants to put some laws on you. He doesn't want to just put some rules on you. He wants you to learn these commandments and to keep them in your heart because they're good for you. They're good and right and holy to have. God's law is good and holy. I am not good and holy, and I cannot do this law. But by keeping these commandments, by guarding them and keeping them in my heart and in my mind, I am both reminded that I am not good and holy, that I am a sinner and I need Jesus. But also, by meditating on God's law, by thinking about things that are good and holy and right and pure, that sounds like something I've heard somewhere in the Bible, maybe. By thinking on those things, by thinking on God's word and keeping his commandments in our heart, the Holy Spirit will continue to work in us, guiding us, directing us, reminding us of God's love for us, and even making us more holy. Not because of any good works we do, but because of his goodness and his mercy in your life. And so if we know this to be true, that's all good and well for us. This is a good thing to be reminded of. Keep God's commandments. Guard them in your heart and your mind. Let them take effect and take root in you. But we don't just keep it there with us. We get the opportunity to take what we have and what we know and share it with other people. I mentioned this, I think, already a few weeks ago, but and I've already received a few recommendations from it, so I'll bring it up again just in case. This is like knowing where a really, really good Mexican restaurant is and keeping it to yourself and not telling your pastor who loves Mexican food. Thank you. I will receive more recommendations. If you know something good, if you know something wonderful, if you know something that is life-giving, you don't keep it to yourself. You share it with others. Those things that you love, you share with other people. This leads us to our reading from Acts chapter 17, where you have that nice image there of Paul with the people in Athens. And if you can see really small, really close, up there in the top corners, or maybe you can get a magnifying glass out and see it on the picture in your bulletin, there are some Greek letters there, some Greek words. I love finding good old art and then like going on a scavenger hunt and figuring out what it has to say. Those letters there and those words I'll tell you, because I went on my scavenger hunt this week. I thank Christina for sending me on it because she found this good picture. I'm like, ooh, before we put it on the screen, we need to make sure it is saying something biblical at the very least, you know? If the word's up there, you know, it's something like when you get a tattoo and you say, this says strength, and actually it means like, you know, fried rice. I'll tell you, this path, the inscription there, or the writing at the top of the picture, is from verse 23 of Acts chapter 17. As I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. It picks up with, to the unknown God. That's the left side of the words. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. That thing you've been worshiping as an unknown God, I've come to proclaim it to you. That thing that you know must be good, but you don't understand what it is, I've come to tell you about it. So there you go. It doesn't mean fried rice. Rather, that picture points us to Paul doing what we all get to do. None of you have to be as good at it as Paul has. I know I'm not. But what he does is he goes to a people. He sees them doing things, and it says in verse 16, Paul was waiting for them at Athens, and his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Now, I don't know about you, but when my spirit feels provoked, I don't often think of, I need to go out and tell these people the good news of Jesus. When I get provoked, I often feel frustration or anger. But we see in this a great example. You might be frustrated, you might be angry, and you know what? It's good to be perhaps angry that people are being led astray, worshiping false things. But rather than saying, ah, they're terrible and awful idol worshipers, I'll wait outside of the town. I don't want to be here. I'm going to take myself away from people who don't know the true God. Instead, he goes into the synagogue, into the marketplace. He's speaking with everyone who happens to be there. He's doing it so much and so fervently that it leads people to say, what does this babbler wish to say? It seems like every time we get the disciples speaking in public places, we hear people being very confused. You know, when Peter does it earlier on in Acts, they all just think that the disciples are drunk. He says, it's early in the morning. They are not drunk as you seem to believe. They're out here teaching you something. Here, Paul is saying, I've got something great to tell you. I have to tell you about the true God, Jesus Christ. What is this babbler saying? Oh, well, he seems to be preaching of a foreign divinity. I don't know, some God that we haven't heard of before. Oh, a God you haven't heard of before. That's interesting. These people in Athens are very much intrigued. They want to learn more. Paul's going to play on that a little bit. He's preaching of Jesus and the resurrection. And people say, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? I want to know about this new thing. It's ironic that Jesus Christ and the one true God would be considered a new teaching. If we believe the Bible to be true, at two different points in all of history, every person alive knew who the one true God was. Now, the amount of those people was not very large. It was Adam and Eve and their kids. And then again after the flood, it was Noah and his family. At two different points in history, everyone knew who God was. And then, over a period of time, as some people choose to wander and not guard and keep God's word in their hearts and their minds, as they let those stories slip, maybe families wander away from God entirely. Maybe they move a little bit. Maybe as you're telling the story about how things are created, you're like, oh, man, I remember Grandpa said something one day about there was stuff that was made at different times, and then maybe there was lights in the sky. Ah, I'll make something up. It'll be great. over a period of time, the one true God that everyone knew about, the one who is not kept in their heart and their mind, becomes forgotten. But not everything. There are some bits and pieces that stay as through lines, leading to the understanding that, well, there probably is a God, or there are at least many gods who do different things, leading to false gods. It starts real simple and real small. And slowly but surely, the truth of God falls away throughout history. So that by the time Paul shows up in Athens, there are dozens of gods. And all of them have a little bit of something similar, pointing maybe to the fact that there is indeed a God. Paul comes to correct them and point them to that unknown God. Picking up in verse 24 of Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. That's looking around Athens and seeing all the different temples there. He's not there. He's not in these different temples. Nor is he served by human hands. You don't need to go and do things to appease him. You don't need to go and do a special ceremony that you would get rain. He does not need anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. There is one God from whom all good and perfect gifts come to us. So we start with all these different things that they can see, literally. All the different things that they've been hearing should be worshipped and prayed for. We're in the middle of a drought. Pray to the God of the harvest. Something terrible has happened and someone's been made sick or killed. We need to pray for a God of healing. All of this, everything you have, is from one God who created it. He gives you everything that you need. He does it without you asking for it. He does it without you giving special offerings. Our God provides for you because he loves you. Let me tell you a little bit more about this God who loves you. Verse 27, he's not far from each of us. He's there with you. Just as Jesus had said, even when I leave, I'll send to you my spirit. Jesus had a time of walking on earth with his disciples and with those who would hear him. And now he is still with us in the person of his spirit. In him we live and we move and we have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. He continues to pull from what people are saying. There is one God of whom we are his children. Verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There is one God, and he has appointed an individual, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, both to die for the sins of the world and to raise him from the dead. This is his proof to you that he loves you, that he cares for you, and he provides for you in this life as well as for the next life. God, would our spirits be so provoked that when we would hear and see people who are following false gods and idols, people who are trapped in worshiping the things of only this life, that we'd be provoked to tell them about the one true God, the one who loves us, the one who's created everything, controls everything, and provides for our every need. Even in Paul's story, though, not everyone becomes Christians. There's not a huge gathering that says, yeah, we're going to follow you. We're going to learn more from you. Some people do, and maybe some people would later. We are thankful that we're just called on to guard and keep God's commands and his love for us in our own self and to share it with others. When you keep that close to you, his Spirit will bless you to do his work, to do the work of sharing that love with other people. You have a great gift. It's even far greater than those delicious little peppermints that melt in your mouth that the kids all just received. You have a gift. Keep it with you. Keep God's word in front of you and inside of you, and his Spirit will continue to live in you, working both for your betterment and for the life of others. Paul, in one of his other letters, in Ephesians chapter 1, he writes this, beginning at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That prayer for the church in Ephesus is truly the one for all of us. We give thanks to God that we have the fruits of his Spirit showing forth in our community. It's all through him. And because of that, we do not cease to give thanks, asking that the Holy Spirit would continue to be filled up in our lives, that we would be drawn closer to the God who loves us, and that more people can hear about him. And may the peace of that God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.